You see, in the moment, Peter didn't realize what he was doing. He just knew that his circumstance seemed to push Jesus out. And in the moment where he could have brought the most amount of witness and been the most explosive about his support for Jesus was the moment he fell and the wick of his dynamite went out. Ever felt that? Am I the only sinner in the room? Circumstance seems to be greater than the name of Jesus. And we play a good game. We think that if we do the right thing and say the right thing at the right moments, then people will believe that we actually have power. When actually we're just being stuffy, closed off, and quite frankly, dead. Oh, we can say the right game. We can even go to the right church. We can pray the right things. We can do the right hand motions in worship. We can declare Jesus' name over everything and see nothing. And then we wonder why our faith is so tired and why we seem so spiritually exhausted, because we're saying the name, but we're not doing the name. See, the name carries power, an explosive power. In fact, the scripture defined that we said last week that it would have a dunamis explosion power that will allow us to break out of our prisons and storm the gates of hell. For me, I don't get storming the gates of hell on a Sunday morning with a bunch of people that come together to listen to some good music and go away. I get the gates of hell storming it when I see you fighting for your marriages on Monday, fighting for righteousness in your workplace on Tuesday, standing up for healing on Wednesday, and defining complete prosperity by Thursday. I don't see storming the gates of hell while we're still limping on two excuses of, well, should I take this medication or shouldn't I take this medication? Can you just get on and do what you got to do so we can storm the gates of hell? Make a decision. Stop vacillating. Now, if you think that's harsh, I'm about to get to Habakkuk and it gets even harsher. But listen, people, the world is messed up. And we don't need to be messed up by it. We've been called to fix it. Jesus is going to be the hope of the world. But man, we need to let the world know there's still hope. We don't have to be the hope. We just have to remind him of the hope. And we've been kind of idling. We kind of put down this veneer. We put on this front. But on the inside of us, we've still got blame, shame, and condemnation at our core. The same thing that Adam and Eve had when they fell in the Garden of Eden. Because you see, they also lost the vision. They also lost the understanding of what this name of Jesus, what the promise of Jesus, what the understanding of the Father, what the character of the Father was like. There, when they got caught up in blame and shame, they got trapped behind the bush and the Father comes out looking for them. And all they could do, instead of turning their blame and shame over to grace, they turn their blame and they start shaming and they start accusing and they start formulating these wonderful excuses as regards why the power didn't work for them. And we spoke about it last week. There was fundamentally three things that the Father gave us. Remember, he gave us his identity, his character. He said, this is who I am. Then he said, this is the word. Promises, vision, direction, guidance, even a word we don't like to use, discipline. What? Hang on a second. I am the master of my own fate. I will choose what scriptures I apply and when I apply them. Thank you very much. In fact, I won't even apply scriptures. I'll just use them to braid myself a nice judgmental whip and beat up other people with them. Where's the power in that? Where's the power in understanding that we have a word called Jesus that introduces us to the character that will always give us power and always trump grace, shame, and condemnation? But not if we're camping on our own word. Not if we're putting up this veneer, this plastic coating. You see, if we can get to a place of understanding who God is and what God said, remember last week, we said that we'll start walking out his purpose in our lives. What is his purpose? Dunamis explosive power. I'm just not like that, Pastor. I'm more of a behind the scenes kind of person. In the kingdom of God, there is no behind the scenes. You're either with Jesus, riding on a white horse, careering headlong towards the enemy, or you're not. There's no, well, I'll just do that quietly. You know, what Jesus did for me is personal. You selfish person, you. You've made it so personal that the person who needs to make it personal alongside of you never hears about it. You've made it so secretive, so quiet, so behind the scenes. Why? Because you're scared of what other people are going to say about your beliefs. You're worried that you're not good enough to ever have what God is and what God says. So we just cruise along and we do our wonderful Christian smile and wave. Oh, this world needs Jesus. It's so sad. Oh, this must really break God's heart. Wake up! The world needs us to stand up with a reverential awe and an awesome power that presses back the darkness, brings the light, and turns people back to the character of God again. We can't wallow in this political correctness, this excuse-filled life of making ourselves comfortable. Explosion is not comfortable. Church, it's time. Not for us to shrink back on some scripture that we even use and as an excuse, but for us to get on with our identity, get on with the Word of God, and start walking out His purpose, not even our purpose anymore. I've been trying to walk out my purpose. It doesn't work out too well. My purpose is to get a Tesla. I've failed. But you know what? The self-drive vehicle that the Father promises me in Ezekiel has got wheels within wheels. It's a kingdom chariot. It's absolutely incredible. It never has to be recharged. It always is going in the right direction, and it will never cause me any harm. This vehicle of the kingdom is where I should be seated firmly, knowing that the power of being in that kingdom, on that chariot, in that vehicle, is my future, is my power, and is my direction and purpose. But I want a Tesla. And I get so distracted by what I think my purpose is that I even call on God's name to give me my purpose. In the name of Jesus, I want a white Tesla because my Tesla has been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. And we concoct these crazy theologies and weird excuses of belief. And then when they don't work, oh my word, we get all gutted and disappointed and ashamed and blame, and God must, oh, I must be. And we never know why we don't see the power. You see, Satan cannot change who God is. Satan can certainly not change what God said. But Satan can try and scupper our ability to walk out the purpose of God in our lives. How many of you realize that just because you're working out the purpose that might not be powerful, that God's word is still powerful and His character is still powerful? So why do we doubt it when we don't see power in our lives? Why do we doubt His word, and why do we doubt His character? Surely there's a problem somewhere else in the chain of explosive power. Surely there must be some other reason. And so Jesus said, you know what? I need these people just to turn back to me. Just turn to me. He didn't say fix your problem. He didn't say tweak your issue. He didn't say get rid of your addiction before you come to me. He said, no, just turn to me. But because we have been so disappointed by our own purpose, our own word, and our own identity, we cannot believe that if we turn back to the identity and the word of God, that we will get a reception. We think we're going to get a judgment. We think we're going to get a smack about the head. So because we don't want to turn back to Him, we rather make up our own theology. We rather come up with excuses. And we turn our brokenness over to blame and shame instead of back to grace. And God says, I don't understand. My word says that if you turn unto me, I will forgive you. My word says my character will respond in forgiveness if you just turn back to my word. Church, we need to turn back to the word of God, however uncomfortable it might be. That's all we have to do. Is just start reading your Bible again with the intent to do some of what it says. What version do I need to read, Pastor? the one that you'll be obedient to. Oh, but isn't... Can we stop criticizing and coming up with excuses and angles and excuses to make ourselves more comfortable? Jesus says, you know what? If you just turn to me, the Father will forgive you. That's why he prayed at the cross, what we discussed last week, that first line of Jesus, Father, forgive them. He was saying, you know what? Hey, Dad, instruction. When they turn to me, they're going to turn to you. Here's the response I need, Dad. I don't need Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. I need forgiveness. Got it? Dad says, Roger, son. Gotcha. He doesn't go, Stop the bus. I'll forgive them, but they've got to get rid of that addiction first. I'll forgive them, but they've got to stop cussing for 3 weeks at least. I'll forgive them when they get their 40-day sobriety badge. I will forgive them when, no. He says, okay, son, I got you. As soon as they turn to you, they'll see me. And as soon as they see me, I'll see, show them forgiveness through you for them. Finished. Gotcha. That's what makes the Trinity so powerful. Because God the Father is being who he is. God the Son is telling us who he is. And the Holy Spirit is turning us into who he is. And it's all the same. The Holy Spirit doesn't whisper in your ear and say, well, if you're transgender, you're not going to get forgiveness. No, the Holy Spirit whispers into your ear and says, when you're making major decisions as regards what gender you are, please just turn to the Father. He's the best person to help you with that decision. Not, oh, you can't come to the Father if that's your... What? Not on my church. Sit over there. You reek of alcohol and you reek of tobacco, but the homosexual must sit on the other side of the church, far away, if you even come into the church. You've been beating your wife, but you've been condemning somebody else who's got just a bigger problem. And all God's saying, well, my people... The people that I have called, the people who actually know me. Don't worry about the unbeliever. Can I tell you something, church? We are to emanate, we are to shine his hope and his power, not be his hope and his power. Jesus has a partner, it's called the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is bringing those who do not believe them to Jesus. But we're causing them to run in the opposite direction. You know what Jesus is waiting for before his return? For his church to turn back to him. Not for the world to be saved, not for revival to break out on some street in California, no. For his church to genuinely start acknowledging the word and God's presence in their life again. Not be stuffy with it, not judge people with it, not condemn people with it, no. You see, because when we know his forgiveness, when we know that there's forgiveness at the end of the road, we so much more are willing to turn towards him than away from him. But we've even become so skewed that we've convinced ourselves that there is no forgiveness when we turn to him. There must be judgment. The church loves it. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to be obedient to his word. Are you listening to me? I'm actually preaching that we are more conservative around his word and more conservative around his presence and who he is. But can we be conservative around what he says, not what we say? Because how many of you realize we've screwed it up? Oh, no, we haven't. It's the politicians. Well, we accuse the politicians of the exact same thing we do in running our own homes. We steal from our children. We take what we don't deserve. We shout and scream and have our own way. We break the rules, break covenant. And then we have the audacity to wag our finger at somebody else who's not doing it. You see, the only thing we've got to do is not try and fix everything. Just turn to Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know. Will you just stop asking questions and turn towards him? Oh, must I say a sinner's prayer, Pastor? No. Just look at him and go, hey, dude, I'm broken. Help me. Oh, but I'm not broken. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. Take out my next door neighbor's trash whenever I see he needs help. I'm a good person. then why do you feel so empty inside? Why do you still feel that shame and blame and condemnation? Why do you still have to have 3 glasses of wine before you can go to bed at night because you're so full of worry that you can't do that without alcohol? Why can't I just turn to Jesus and say, my way hasn't worked. I'm all in. Because what we're going to receive when we do that, we're going to receive Jesus' word saying, you're forgiven. How do I know you're forgiven, says Jesus? Because that's the Father's character towards those who turn towards him. And then when I turn towards him, I lose track of the circumstances that have been strangling out my repentance. Our very circumstances get us so distracted that we can't even turn to Jesus. I mean, when we become so focused on Netflix, even Netflix is surprised. Are you still watching? When Netflix says you've been watching too much, you've been watching too much. The circumstances of life are very quick to strangle out the presence of God. How do we strangle out the presence of God? When we choose our word over the word. When we choose our definition over the word's definition. And then when things get so much, when things get so confusing, that's when we have all passion and power to turn to Jesus. When everything's about to break, when everything's about to fall apart, when our shame becomes overwhelming, our anxiety becomes so strong that we can't think of anything else but something that may or may not harm us. We get lost in our own disillusionment. We get lost in our own imaginations of fear. And when that becomes so overwhelming, then we can turn around. And we don't say to God, God, here am I. We say, God, why? Why hasn't my plan worked? Why isn't, I've been tithing for 40 years. Why am I still broke, God? I've been doing everything you've told me to do. But I still don't feel this explosive power. You see, we don't realize that what we're actually doing is even by saying, God, why, we're making an excuse. The question we should really be asking is, God, how? But we're so busy looking for a reason. We're so busy looking for fault. We're so busy looking for blame. It's the woman you gave me. Now, however true that might be, I love you, Smee. We still put these excuses in the way, especially the ones that we think we can justify. Well, you know, that's just, I am human after all. Oh, it's how I've always done it. It's what we do, right? It's the country we live in. That's what. It's the politician, it's the country, it's everybody else. But I want to say that this next line that Jesus uses, my God, why, has got a totally different connotation to what we've used it for. Watch how Jesus uses it. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 46, he says this, for 3 hours beginning at noon, a sudden and unexpected darkness came over the earth. Ever felt like you're sitting at your desk at work, you're going through life, and all of a sudden there's this like unexpected darkness? It's just like this, it's like the oxygen gets sucked out of the room. It's like we no longer have, I just want to go home and curl up into a little bundle and just pull the covers over my head. I'm done. Am I the only dark affected guy in the world? We watch the news broadcast and all of a sudden there's this uneasiness. We speak to somebody who speaks what we don't think into, and all of a sudden there's this unexpected darkness. Satan is called the ruler of the atmosphere. He will try and ingest or push in darkness however he possibly can into any situation that you have. He wants your circumstance to overwhelm forgiveness. He wants your circumstance to promote shame and blame and condemnation. So he pushes this darkness in, and there's Satan controlling the darkness, watching Jesus fade on the cross. And because, of course, a supernatural being had never been resurrected before, Satan the devil, in his absolute retarded stupidity. And I use that word because he is the only one who is like that. Unredeemable, unuseful piece of nothing. Can we start speaking about Satan like that, rather? That's a whole lot more powerful than, I'm just feeling so attacked. No, he's a piece of nothing. He's backward. He's so backward, he can only do what he did in the Garden of Eden. He has no forward thinking. He has no creativity. He cannot come up with anything new. He cannot but lie. Even though he knows the sky is blue, he will never call it blue. He can't. You know how much anger must be building up in him? You know what Jesus says? You're done. But Satan in his stupidity tries to pull the darkness in before Jesus has completely died on the cross. And how many of you know that even a Jesus beat up on the cross is more powerful than a Satan, the devil's stupid ideas? He jumps the gun and he starts pulling in the darkness before he thought he could, because he thought he had God where he needed God, the Son of God dead on the cross. How dumb, Satan. You stupid fool. You idiot. And so he tries to pull this veil of darkness. He's been trying for 3 hours. And Jesus, at about 3 o'clock, so we still got some time. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus shouts out with a mighty voice in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why? Everybody goes, oh, God pulled his presence back from Jesus. Yes, he did. Do you want to know why? Because you see, in that moment, Jesus, fully man, proved to us that in our humanity, we can choose to do what's right even when it's tough. You see, Jesus stands there on the cross. He's there. He's taking on the shame. He's taking on the blame. He's taking on the condemnation. He's taking on all of the diseases. He's taking on all of your anxieties. He's taking on every situation that will ever introduce shame and blame into your life. He's taking on every word ever spoken against you. He's taken away every abusive father, every abusive mother, every painful situation that this world could ever dream of making. He's busy taking on all that shame. And where there's shame, God will feel like he's far away. And he did that so you didn't have to go through that. And he also did that so you could say, I know how you feel. When shame is washing over you, I get it. It feels like the presence of God is far away. You see, Jesus was telling us that even though I've got all of this shame, even though I've got all of this blame, and even though my God is pulled away from me because he hates that shame, even when God is far away, his word is still true. Even when I can't feel him, I still need to obey him. But we come along with our little veneers and we say, oh, I just didn't feel God in the room today. That's because God's not in the room. He's in your heart. Wake up. Oh, I just didn't feel it. Can we stop obeying the word by how we feel and simply obey the word because it's truth? Whether we feel his presence or not does not mean, I mean, the speed sign that tells us what speed we need to drive, does it exist when we're not driving past it? And even though the sign is not present in our eyesight and we can't see the sign that tells us, please go 165, that's my kind of speed limit, right? Even though it still exists, even though we're not there, right? Even though God doesn't feel present with us, even though shame is overwhelming, even our circumstance tries to throttle out forgiveness, God's word is still true. And Jesus goes, even though I can't feel him, and I've got more shame than you'll ever dream of ever having to handle washing over me, I am still going to remain true to the word of God. Because you see, we may not always feel his presence, but his word is always still true. Circumstances do not govern our responses. The word of God does. But why does God do such bad things? I'm such a bad person. Will you get off the shame train? Get off on the platform and say, I was going in the wrong direction. I need to catch another train. What time does grace arrive? Can you stop coming up with easy answers for your shameful situations? Oh, it was the father. My father, you know what my father did to me? No, I don't, but I do know what you're doing to your own life. And can you quit it, please? Oh, but do you know? I'm just so anxious, Pastor. I think I have a chemical imbalance. Yes, you probably do. The chemical of grace doesn't seem to be flowing to your brain right now. God put those chemicals on the inside of you. Go to a doctor, get them sorted out until your flesh catches up where your spirit man has already been. Don't be stupid. I'm not saying we don't do medication, but we don't make medication our shame God. We make God our grace God, the God that we know forgives us the moment we turn to Him, the word that is always true and covers all shame, blame, and condemnation and allows us to get on with our purpose. What's our purpose? To uniquely display who God is to a broken world. Go therefore and make disciples. Disciples follow the teacher. Who was the teacher? The word of God. Who was he teaching about? The character of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But no, we choose to come up with easy answers. Because you see, easy answers are so much more, you know, less stressful, more politically correct. You know, we go to churches that say the right thing and give us the fix that we need to really feel motivated to go on and be the master of our own destinies, the controller of our own fate. We really just appreciate a pastor that encourages us. And Jesus looks at us and says, I don't know you. Get away from me. You haven't got the power. You haven't got the ability to overcome circumstances. You're rather going to come up with your excuses than come up with repentance. And I'm not talking about the repentance that the church has preached before. I'm talking about a repentance that we live moment by moment, thought by thought, deed by deed, word by word. We submit ourselves to the word and to the character of God. Not to our pathetic excuses. My favorite one, it must be something I've done. It's my fault. No, it's not your fault. Satan the devil was at fault and Jesus has taken care of him. Get on with it. Why are you taking on Satan's sentence instead of Jesus' grace? Oh, but you know, I used to be. Yes, you used to be. You're not that anymore. You're now oriented towards the train of grace. You got off the train of shame. Catch a wake up. Have a look at your circumstances. They've improved since you accepted Jesus. Yes? Yes. Okay, cool. You're a better person since you turned your life to Jesus. Yes? Yes. Okay, cool. Can you keep turning yourself over to Jesus? Little bit by little bit. Marriage, finances, back to marriage, back to parenting. Oopsie, I turned my finances away from Jesus again. Let's get that back towards Jesus. Let's get that back to His word. Oh. Spoke to my wife a bit badly today. I better just check in with Jesus. Hey, are you proud of me because of what I said to my wife? No, I didn't think so. But you've forgiven me, right? And you've given me the power to speak the promises of the word over her again tomorrow, right? Yes, I am. Oopsie, I didn't do that. Jesus, come on, let's get this on. Yeah. No, it's just my fault. I didn't read my Bible enough. You know, I thought I was doing okay, but obviously I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't in the word enough. Let me tell you something. If it was up to you to get the word in you, we would have failed before we even started. Praise the Lord. It's up to the Lord to get the word into us. And He's done that completely. My personal favorite. Oh, it's Satan's fault. He attacked me. You know, he just took my joy from me. How many of you know that Satan doesn't know what joy is, even if he was looking for it? Even if he wanted to take it from you, your joy has been sealed by the power of God's character, which he cannot change, and God's word, which cannot change. It's been sealed. Joy is yours. The only way we're going to get it into Satan's grubby little hands is if we give it to him. It's not Satan's fault. Oh, but Pastor, I was just so attacked yesterday. What time roughly? Oh, 2:00. I just felt Satan just come onto me and just tempt me, and I've just been so, that's interesting, because at 2:00 yesterday, I was feeling attacked, and Satan's not omnipresent, so what gives? He can't be in two places at once. He doesn't have the power of the Most High God. No. What you were feeling were the consequences of a piece of stupid you did. What was the piece of stupid, Pastor? It wasn't getting into bed with the boy that I haven't called my husband yet. No, it was thinking that you could find your identity in the boy that you've not called your husband yet, and that you would find love in all the wrong places. And now you're turning away from those scriptures because you're feeling blame, shame, and condemnation about what you did. That had nothing to do with Satan. That had everything to do with doing a piece of stupid and not presenting your circumstance to Jesus before you jumped. Why do we have to have it now? If you've been depressed about being single for 4 years, 4 years and 2 days is not going to kill you. Take 2 days and turn to Jesus, not the person you think is going to take you into this wonderful relationship that's going to give you all the love. Because let me tell you something, if you're jumping into bed because of shame, you're never going to gain. If you're pushing a substance up your arm because of blame, you're never going to gain. If you're cussing because you want to make yourself look more strong than you really are, you're never going to be that strong. If you're putting on this bravado act, if you're putting on this religious act, you're never going to have the dunamis power of God. It's not your fault, and it's certainly not Satan's fault. Can we stop giving Satan credit when he can't even receive credit? Satan's not going, they like me. They said I attacked them when I didn't. Satan's got bigger issues, like his imminent funeral. Only thing Satan can plan is his own demise. How cool's that? Oh, but my favorite one. We say it slightly different. It means it's God's fault. But we say it like this: it's God's will. What do you mean it's God's will for you to have cancer? Are you serious? What do you mean that God is punishing you because of something you did wrong? You've just come up with a different word, like Adam did and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Jesus never said that if you turn to him, you will get cancer to be punished. It said, if you turn to him, you will be forgiven and you will become like Jesus, have Jesus's mind, Jesus's thinking, being able to overcome shame with the word of God, even though you don't feel my presence. You know, I've been tithing for 42 years, and I'm still broke. You don't tithe to get. You tithe to sacrifice. If you're feeling lack, that means you've been sacrificing. Well done, good and faithful servant. What, did you been thinking that you can make a deposit in the bank of God and then withdraw whenever you need it for your own fix? What do you need the money for anyway? To support your habit. Ouch. It's not God's fault. Do we have to have someone to have fault? Well, in our equilibrium of shame, yes, we do. It happened with Adam and Eve. As soon as they felt shame, they blamed. As soon as they felt shamed, they should have turned to grace, felt forgiveness, but they turned to blame and felt condemnation. So if you're looking to find someone to be blamed for your situation, you're looking in the wrong direction in the first place. You're looking towards shame. So then we have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. It says this, for we know that in part, can we just say that, for now we know in part. That what that says is quit being a know-it-all. You only know part of the story. You good? Some of the know-it-all control freaks are going, whoa, what don't I know? Can you just be at peace enough to know that you don't know it all? And therefore you can't do it all. And therefore you'll never accomplish it all. And therefore we're going to need somebody who does know it all, can do it all, and can accomplish it all to do it on our behalf. Are we cool with that? How's it going with your plans to get you out of your addiction? Well, actually good. It's been 263 days. And I've been faithful. No, you haven't. Jesus has been faithful to you. Quit being prideful, because prideful leads to shame, and shame leads to blame, and blame leads to condemnation, because when you fall on day 265, you're going to have a big crash. For we know in part, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. A reflection of what? The character of God. Why? Because we're looking through our own word, not the word of Jesus. We're looking through that we need to do it to get to God, not what Jesus has done to get us to God. We're looking at the consequences, weighing things up, coming up with theologies to make it all understandable and excusable, ideologies that make us comfortable with where we are instead of stepping into the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Where God's nature, where God's character meets the nature of man in the presence of Jesus. Am I making sense? You're looking at me but horrified. I noticed that when Pastor Joe was preaching, the congregation started to grow. I preached last week and you guys all go on summer vacation. Must be something I said. Have a look at this. Then, in the future, I shall know fully. Have a look. Even as I am fully known. Fully known by who? God. Who does the fully in all of this, that brings the fully? God. I am fully when I accept that God is fully entwined with me in relationship. He fully wants to be with me. He fully wants to forgive me. He fully wants to see me empowered. When I get that, that's when I can start looking at the word of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'll take on your shame. I will do everything that needs to be done. Even though I don't feel God's presence, I'm going to remain true to the word. He looks at his father and says, Dad, if I do that, will you categorize everybody else that ever set foot on this planet as having done the same? The father goes, what do you mean? He says, well, Dad, I'm going to represent mankind just like Adam represented mankind. And when Adam took on all the blame and shame and condemnation of the world, and in that moment, he decided not to turn to you, I'm going to take on all the blame, shame, and condemnation of the world. And in that moment, I'm going to turn to you. If I do that, will you categorize everybody else as having done it too? And the father goes, deal. That should have got a resounding applause. That's what Jesus did. And so, in all of this story, what did God do? God was God. What's the Father's part of the story? As all of this blame, shame, and condemnation is unwinding and unfolding on the earth and in your mind and in your circumstance, what's God saying to all of this? Well, what he said to the Christ is what he's saying to you, because he said to the Christ, as the representative of mankind, who he was. God didn't vacillate and say, oh, my boy, you know, I tell you what, just 3 days. I was going to send you down there for 5. Just get in and out in 3 days and we'll call it quits. No, God was who he was. Have a look. The Father forsook Jesus. He forsook Jesus because Jesus had become sin. God cannot change the fact that he doesn't like your sin. He's not going to start accepting your sin just to be in relationship with you. He can't. He's holy. You're unholy. He needs Jesus to make you holy so we can do this thing. There's some things that he says in the word that we have to do to get into that state of holiness. What is that? Turn to Jesus, period. If you don't want to turn to Jesus in every circumstance, in every language, in every tongue, in every situation, in every possible outcome in your life, then God is going to still be the God that says, I'm not judging you because forgiveness is available, but what you're doing I do not agree with and I never will agree with it. Stop trying to make your sin and shame politically correct. Marriage is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. I can't change that. I can't find a tapestry of scriptures to weave together to change who God is and what he feels about marriage. Now, is my perception of who I am and what marriage is wrong? Yes. But that doesn't leave you in the sin. It means, okay, I need some help. Help me understand. Help me guide. Help me go. Help me understand what I need to do. Help me understand this, Lord, because I want to be what you say I need to be. No. God has to become who we want him to be. He has to bend his rules to fit in with our opinion. Have you noticed that's what the world's doing? And when God doesn't do that, they scrap him and define themselves as God. No wonder there's so much confusion. Read about it at the Tower of Babel. What did God do? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have a look at that. He had no sin. He put sin on him. Why? So that you can be declared righteous. not ashamed, not blamed, righteous. And that declaration of righteousness was made over you whether you turn to Jesus or not. How many of you realize that even in your weakest moment, you are still righteous?
Whoa.
When you're shoving that substance up your arm, when you're breaking the covenant of marriage and looking at pornography, you are righteous. Your shame is getting you to do things that you shouldn't do with that righteousness, but you're still righteous. It will become an activity and change your behavior when you say, hey, Jesus, you called me righteous. Show me how. But no, this lasts just one more time. Diet starts Monday. I'll go back to church at Easter. Oh, Easter's so busy. Let me do Christmas. I'll just go back when they dedicate my great-great-great-grandchildren. And we miss the fact that Jesus went through the worst possible thing he could go through to present the best possible God we could serve. But you see, shame hides us. Shame keeps us hidden, just like in the Garden of Eden. Shame kept Adam hidden from the presence of the Father. When the presence of the Father said, here am I, where are you, Adam? Come on, Adam. He wasn't asking Adam, like, where's your location, dude? Share me your location so I can come and meet you. No, he knew exactly where Adam was. He didn't need Siri to find him. He was asking, hey, Adam, how goes it with your repentance? Are you turning towards me or are you turning towards shame? Where are you in the shame grace situation, Adam? Adam goes, actually, Lord, it was the woman you gave me. And immediately, God knew that Adam had chosen shame and not grace, because shame leads to blame, blame leads to condemnation. Shame keeps us from reflecting the image of God. God's got some divine matters to take care of that we don't know about. Stop trying to be a know-it-all. You don't know fully. Right now, can you imagine if we could take a knife, a dagger, and just slash through the veil and peel back just over Brownwood the spiritual warfare that might be happening right now? Angels and demons going at each other, a complete demonic attack happening on our families in the supernatural realm. That's not just natural speak, that's actually happening. And we've got this cover called Jesus. We don't have to see that. We don't have to know about it. But Jesus is taking care of some pretty big divine matters right now. No, it's not the president. No, it's not your next door neighbor, barking dog. No, it's not the fact that you slept with somebody looking for love and didn't find it. No, it's not those things. You see, it's not even those, have you noticed? We admire Christians who always speak about the presence of God. I want to start admiring obedient Christians. Because that's what the world needs right now. It doesn't need some hoo-ha. Oh, did you feel that? No. I'm such a bad Christian. They feel in the presence of God. I didn't feel anything. Oh, I'm terrible. I didn't see an angel with big wings standing 8 foot above me, spreading the gospel as the wings shed feathers around the world. Oh, my word. That's for that person. Don't you know that Jesus is unique in every circumstance? He doesn't have to meet you like that. He'll meet you somewhere else. Trust me, the place Jesus wants to meet you is not when you're sensing the presence of God, but when you're not sensing the presence of God. Because when we're not sensing the presence of God, that's usually when we do a piece of stupid. Am I right or am I wrong? We don't serve God for his presence. We obey God because of the supremacy of his word. Sometimes we're not going to be in the presence of God because we have to be out there in the world. But that doesn't mean to say that we're just because we're outside of the supremacy of God that the word of God goes awry. The Son still took on your sins, whether you're sinning or not. See, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate wrong, according to Habakkuk chapter 1:13. Why does he not tolerate it? Because he knows what it does to you. He knows what shame will do. It will keep you from him. He hates shame. God is holy and will not tolerate sin and shame. God can't be anybody else. Oh, you see, he doesn't forgive me. No. By by simply telling you what he stands for and what he doesn't stand for. That helps us make decisions. It doesn't cramp our style. Just because God hates sin doesn't mean to say that you can feel good about sinning because, he's so overbearing. He's just a dictator in the sky. I'd rather be dictated by a good God than the fake leaders that this world seems to be able to produce. So what I must listen to the... Have you watched some of these dialogues that are happening in governments around the world and how dumb they sound? Both sides. I watched a dialogue between somebody asking one of our government's leaders a question. And the poor leader didn't even know how to answer it because it was such a stupid, dumb question. It came directly from Satan's mouth. It had to be that stupid. And yeah, like, how do I answer that? Like, there's no common sense. There's no logic. There's nothing left anymore. And so when God lets us know what he is and what he isn't, we should appreciate that, not make it politically correct to fit into our circumstance. Oh, I hope I'm making sense. God is just. It's who he is. He will judge sin. It's who he is. Get over it. I'd rather align myself to somebody who knows who he is than somebody tells a lie one moment and vacillates the next. God is love. He knows what he stands for. And he's so loving that he's willing to tell us and make a way open for us to be like that. He makes sure and he devised a way that justice would be satisfied and forgiveness would be made available. Shame and promise do not go together. Shame and promise met at the cross, and Jesus handled it. But where there's shame, we're not living the promise. And where there's promise, there will be no shame. Why? Because Jesus took on the shame, knew that God would distance himself because of that shame, but still stuck and obeyed the word. Who was the word? He was the word. What's Jesus' part in the story? God's part in the story is to be who he is. He judges sin. He calls it out because he's holy. Through his word, the promise of Jesus Christ, he was forsaken so we could be forgiven. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness by his wounds. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his stress. Where are you, God? I feel so ashamed. I'm going to remain obedient. I don't want to remain obedient. Oh, my will, not your will, but my will. Oh, what's going on? I'm going to remain obedient. Where are you, God? Okay, I got all the shame. Let's do this. Because he wrestled with that, you're healed. Not when you get things right. No, when you turn to that healing at your worst possible moment. Next time you're about to buy drugs with the money God has given you, as you give him the money, as you give the dealer the money, why don't you give thanks for the money that God has given you? Do you really think that as you take that situation before the Lord with thanksgiving, that he'll let those drugs enter his courts? When you're just about to watch pornography, when you're just about to look at somebody else's daughter, somebody else's wife, just stop and say, hey, God, are you proud of what I'm looking at? Well, no, I'm not. Alrighty. Okay, that is who God is. He called out the issue. I'm not going to get some placated answer. Well, I understand. You know, you were abused as a child. No, God calls out sin. It's who he is. And then makes a way possible for us to get untrapped, to get detached from that sin. Jesus doesn't need you to come to him when you're at your best. He needs you to come to him when you're at your worst. Because that's what he trained to do when he was at his worst. He was obedient on our behalf. And if you turn to him at your worst, when he has taken on that worst possible moment, he'll place you in the best possible position. And you might conquer it today, but you can turn back to him tomorrow when you fail again, as long as you're turning to him. Oh, but I failed. I used to be so tight with Jesus. This didn't used to be an issue in my life. And now it's all I think about. It's all I do. Well, turn to him again. Oh, but will he take me back? Yes. Oh, but it's my fault. Will he? Yes. Oh, but I'm under such attack. Yes. Oh, but it's God's will. He's trying to teach me patience. Yes. Stop making excuses and just go, here I am. I need help. But the world has got us so prideful that we can't even ask Jesus for help. Jesus placed himself in the worst possible position. He had to do that. He had to lose that sense of God's presence, just like us, so he could understand and provide a solution. If Jesus was oblivious to the wrestle of shame and grace in your life, he wouldn't know how to fix it. So he took it on. He had to remain true to who he was, the Word. And what's our part of the story? What do? We repent. We turn to Jesus. And you say, hey, Jesus, just remind me what was going through your mind on the cross again so I can go through that too. Just remind me you were taking on all the shame. You felt God far away from you, but you obeyed his word. Okay, gotcha. Okay, gotcha. Because you know how that feels. Taking on all the shame. I'm taking on. God is far away from, he could never love a sinner like me. Ever said that? Yes, you're right. He couldn't. So he made a deal with Jesus so that Jesus could love you. Jesus could understand you. Jesus could walk through that on your behalf so that you could be loved by him. Holy, righteous, and pure. I hope I'm making sense today. We have to have the mind of Christ. Not think like him. I tried that. What would Jesus do? Oh, my word. What would Jesus do? I did that with a hand that wore the bracelet. You know what? You can't do what Jesus did. He was the only one who could do it. So why don't you just turn to him and acknowledge what he's done and start living with what he made available to you? Don't try and do Jesus, God so far away, got all the shame, but I'm going to remain obedient. No, I'm not. Oh, more shame. Oh, further from God. I'm going to do it this time. No, I'm not. Oh, my word. Oh, God, where are you? Why? And Satan goes, gotcha. That's because Satan can't string two words together. He has to use slang. I'm not going to give Satan any credit for this anymore. Even by blaming him, I'm giving him credit. He can't get to me. Jesus made sure of that. Oh, he can try and bring some darkness into your life. But he does that stupidly, not realizing that even in the moment he thought he could bring darkness was the world's greatest moment of light. How dumb can you be? Our part, 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach them? We don't know the Lord's thoughts. For right now, let's just accept that we don't know. And we don't need to know. We just need to turn to the one that does know. We just need to accept that we are good in our shameful state. Because you see, shame has no ability to keep you trapped. Shame has no ability to keep you trapped. Our sense of his presence is not an indication of his forgiveness. Oh, I just don't feel God in my life anymore. That's okay. That's because you've got a whole lot of shame. It's going to happen. When there's shame, God's far away. But you know what? God, Jesus, remained true to his word so that you, even in that state of feeling far from God, crying out to God, my God, why? You can still obey the word because you've turned to the one who did obey the word. What does that look like? We have to admit that we can't think like God. And therefore, we should stop trying to make God magnitude decisions in our lives without him. He dreams bigger than us, he imagines deeper than us, and can strategize to the extent that puts the devil in the gutter. We can't do that without him. We're limited in our thinking. It's okay. Sometimes I do a piece of stupid. But thankfully, even when I do a piece of stupid, and God seems far away from me because he doesn't like sin, there was somebody who did a piece of stupid, or took on a piece of stupid, my piece of stupid, pushed God far away, and still remained obedient on my behalf. Okay, I can try that too. Because you see, when we start to doubt our ability to follow Jesus, that's what Satan wants. Because doubt obliterates forgiveness. And forgiveness obliterates our desire to be with the Father. Did you get that? Doubt obliterates forgiveness. And when we doubt forgiveness, we don't want to turn to the Father because there's no forgiveness. There's got to be judgment. But that's not what the Word made set up for us. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this, as Ephesians 3:20. Never doubt whose power? God's mighty power. Oh, but how's that going to work exactly? I don't know. Right now, I do not know everything. But I know He's taken care of it because His Word said He did. So shut up and turn to Jesus. Yeah, but is God really real? You know, I don't care. Shut up and turn to Jesus and He'll let you know how God made the world. If you really want to believe in evolution, ask Jesus. He'll tell you if it's true or not. You don't have to go on my opinion or my learned readings. You just turn to Jesus. I tell you what, why don't you go home and pray if your theory is correct for 60 days in Jesus' name and see what He says. No, but we try and come up with our own reasonings that will just be that humdinger that turns that evolutionist to God. It's got nothing to do with it. We don't know how He operates. Just don't doubt God's power in all of this. Oh, could you please help me? I'm short of money. No, but I can pray for you. Oh, okay. Happens here almost weekly. People come. We offer them prayer, not money. And they actually go, oh, I thought you were a church. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the bus. I think you got this wrong. He will adhere, achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you. Explosive practicality. We submit our thinking to God. We offer our ideas, our character, our thoughts, our deeds to His character, and allow His character to get us to think straight. Thank you, team. Even Jesus did this. Luke chapter 22, 41 said this, "Then He withdrew from them a short distance to be alone. Kneeling down, He prayed, 'Father, if You are willing to take this cup.'" Even Jesus went to the Father in His weakest moment. When Jesus was thinking about not following through on your salvation, where did He go? To the Father. When you're thinking about not following through on your salvation, where should you go? The Father. How do we get to the Father? Through the Word. Why do we go through the Word? Because His obedience makes us holy and gives us a ticket into heaven. Otherwise, we couldn't get there. We choose a life of grace, not a life of shame. So be careful how you live. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Be careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding. Can you imagine what it must be like to not have Jesus to wrestle with? All you've got is your own thoughts, your own shame, your own blame, your own condemnation, your own pride, your own knowledge. Can you imagine how limiting that must be? I'd rather be in this tug of war with Jesus than just pulling on a rope that never ends. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for His purposes. Whose purposes? Not yours. His purposes. We do a thing around here called Purpose Path, not to align you and make you feel better as a human being, no, but to align what you do with the purpose of God in your life. And don't live foolishly, for then you will have the discernment to fully understand God's will. Because you see, grace obliterates your excuses. There is no reason for you not to turn to Jesus anymore. So turn to Him. Oh, I did that back in 1963. It was an Easter service. There was a really, I forget his name. We were in a little white tent and I turned to Jesus. You've been ashamed of your finances. You've been embarrassed by who you are. You've been completely obliterated by the world and circumstances in your life. You're exhausted and you have no power. That's because the last time you turned any part of yourself to Jesus was back in 1962 in a white tent. It's a moment by moment thing, people. It's not a once off deal. Every thought, take it captive. Hey, Jesus, I had this thought. What the heck gives? Like, come on. Where'd that come from? You were obedient through that thought, right? Yes, I was obedient through that. Oh, cool. Good. Thought's gone. Forgotten. What was that thought again? Okay, cool. Never mind. Hey, Jesus, just hang on. I just thought of like punching my boss. Is that good with you? No, it's not. I died for him too. I'll take care of him like I'm taking care of you. Okay, cool. Thanks. Hey, Jesus, did you see what that guy just did to me in the traffic? I pointed him to you. Did you notice with my middle finger? He now knows where heaven is. Were you okay with that? No, maybe that wasn't the best way of showing him me. It's a daily moment by moment conversation. The longer you distance yourself from the promises, the longer you feel forsaken. And the longer you feel forsaken, the longer you live in this excuse of shame and blame. A grace-oriented life rids us of excuses and justifications. But when we're taking on shame and he seems very far away from us, we need to trust his word, his promises, and his forgiveness. How do we hear them? We learned that last week. By what he's praying for you. Do you remember what he prayed for you? Can you remember last week we did the exercise? Hey, what's Jesus praying for you? Well, this week's practical exercise is that if you know what Jesus is praying for you, when you feel a moment of blame and shame arise, you don't try and get over it yourself. You snatch his prayer out of the supernatural and you bring them into the middle of his word and you allow his word to be obedient to his prayers and watch that shame go away. So right now, with every head bowed and eye closed in the room, and this is a moment of privacy, not a moment of spirituality. When your eyes are closed, no one's looking at you, right? Right now, I want you to think in the last 7 days, what was the one thing that brought you your biggest shame and blame and condemnation? What was that thing? Oh, don't be so pious. We all had one. What was the one thing that you thought, oh man, why'd I do that? Oh, I had a reason to do that. I was justified to do that. Has everybody got one? If you can think of something in your week, you don't have to tell me what it is. Just shoot your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I got something I did this week that was a bit of a mess. Here's how you turn it over to grace practically. You take that moment and you remember the prayer that Jesus was praying into you, the character of God, the element of God's character that Jesus is praying on your behalf. And you take that moment and you introduce your moment of shame to the moment of Jesus' prayer. And you let Jesus take care of it. Oh man, I was living in regret. I've lost, I've missed out. I was living in regret. And then the Lord said to me, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying restoration over you. So I took the feelings of regret and I said, hey, regret, this is what Jesus is doing. He's busy praying restoration over all the things I've lost. And you know what happened? You know how he took care of my regret? I can't remember what brought them into my mind in the first place anymore. Relationships that I thought I had regret in have been healed beyond my expectation, beyond my wildest dream, all because I introduced my shame to his grace. So this week, every single time shame rises up, every single time guilt rises up, every single time condemnation rises up, you go to the Father and say, hey, Jesus, what you praying for me? What you praying for me right now? I don't know what to pray, Romans 8, even when I do not know what to pray, the Spirit groans on my behalf. I don't know what to pray right now, but Jesus, you've been praying because you saw this coming. You took care of it at the cross. So could you tell me what you were praying about my shame the moment they drove the nails through your hands? Practically, let's push Satan back down to the gutter and keep his guilt, his shame, and his condemnation where it rightfully belongs with him.
Thank you so much for watching and listening. We at Victory Life Church are sold out to seeing people transformed by Jesus Christ. And we hope that the message you just engaged with has helped you along with your personal transformation. So share, like, subscribe, and we'll see you again really, really soon at Victory Life Church, Brownwood.